I want to ask you tonight to take your Bibles out to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read a short passage out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look through what God has to say to us from that passage. Beginning in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hopefully you've had a chance to get there. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. It's just down through verse 17.
So let's turn our attention to God's word, remembering that just as we've worshiped him through song and turning our hearts, we worship him now through yielding and humbling ourselves before his word, through which the Spirit of God speaks to us. Verse 12, when I came to Troas, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's just bow our heads and our hearts as we think about these words for a moment. Before I comment on them and invite us to focus on certain parts of them, would you just yield yourself to the Lord for a moment? Just say, Lord, speak to me however you would like to speak to me tonight. My heart is open. My ears are listening. I want to receive your word. Father, your word is powerful. Lord, your voice is the voice that spoke and created all things. Lord, even in our lives now, Lord, you are the one that has command over the details, the things that weigh on us, the fears we have of the future. And Lord, even as we come to you, we know that, Lord, in every circumstance we face, Lord, you could speak and change everything. And so we yield to you, we entrust to you all the things that lie before us, all the things you would call us to, the difficulties we may face and different things in our lives. We yield to you, Lord, but we also look to you, the one who simply can speak over our lives and change us. And so, God, we ask that you would speak tonight to us, Lord, that we might be changed, that you might speak into us things that weren't there before we came this weekend. Lord, you would speak new things into our hearts that would do a new thing in our lives. Lord, we invite you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. In all of this passage, there's sort of one key question that Paul voices for us that organizes what he's really talking about here in this passage. And it's a question, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? He says that because he recognizes that the things that he's been walking through and the things that God calls him to in obedience are weighty. Who is sufficient? And the answer is, it's kind of a rhetorical question, but it's more like a question that has an obvious answer. And the answer is no one is sufficient for these things. If it were not for the grace of God, if it were not for the work of God, the things we face, the things we carry, the things God calls us to do, we would be entirely insufficient for them. I was trying to think in my life of times when I've really had that question in my soul, who is sufficient for this? And maybe you could think for a moment in your spiritual life, those moments where you, maybe you didn't know this phrase, but you said something like, God, how can I do this? How can I change? If this is what you want for me, how can I walk forward? Who is sufficient, God? And you felt those moments of weakness. I can remember in June 2008, God was calling our family to leave the United States and move to Reykjavik, Iceland, to seek to see a new church planted in the capital city. And I went in June of 2008, you know, having sort of surrendered to this calling, and Annie and I, encouraged and sent by our local churches, I went in June to get us an apartment so that we could come there in October. And as I was there, I was faced with the, you know, I had gone with all of this confidence and excitement with the Lord, but as I was there, the weight of what it would take to see God do what we envisioned settled on me. I had a conversation with a non-Christian Icelander who said, why are you doing this? And in a way, it broke me down, and I realized how utterly weak we were to see a church planted and people saved in Reykjavik, Iceland. And I got down on the floor in the house that I was staying at after spending a couple days there. And in an utterly weak moment, I felt this in my soul. Who is sufficient for this? Certainly not me. I said, Lord, if, you know, sort of like a Gethsemane prayer, like, God, if you can get me out of this right now to save face from me crashing and burning, like, I'll take thee out. And I'm thankful the Lord didn't listen to me, you know, because I was just there this last April celebrating what God has done and planting that church and seeing it flourish and the gospel grow. But you see, at the beginning of things that God calls us to, we often look and we say, who is sufficient for these things but for the work of God? 2.5 years ago, as Robert told you about Clint, by the end of the day, on a Friday morning, I woke up thinking I was going back to Iceland to visit with Clint, and he wasn't home yet from a trip. And as the morning went on, we found out that he had crashed the plane that he was flying back to the area by himself, and he had passed away. And I was looking at leading a congregation of 300 people to mourn the loss of their founding pastor, and for carrying the mission on that he and I had been stewarding for the last at least 15 years together or more. And, you know, I was thinking, Who is sufficient for this? Lord, how will we do this? How will I do this? You know, I can think about my friend, our friends Joe and Cassie. He's one of our elders at Pillar. You know, a couple years ago, after several years of being in remission, Cassie's breast cancer came back. It had metastasized to her bones. We were looking at facing, you know, supporting friends who are facing personal fear of loss. And when that diagnosis comes for any of us, who is sufficient for these things? To go on serving the Lord, to trust God, to walk with Him, to do all that. Who is sufficient for these things? You know, as we've been thinking about church planting a little bit and what God may be calling your church to and whatever it looks like in obedience for that, we've been thinking about the challenge corporately. You know, I would say, you know, as you think about your church, starting a new church and sending people you love out and seeing the gospel rooted in another place, I would say in many ways, you're going to feel the reality. Who is sufficient for these things? But maybe here tonight, not so much in the corporate sense, you look at some things that you feel God is asking you to walk through in obedience, and you just personally here, you may not be connecting all that much with thinking about the big mission of God, but you are looking at your life, and God has you on a path that requires difficult obedience, fearful things for the future, and you're just asking in your soul, who is sufficient for these things? Certainly not me. Lord, can I walk through this? Can you sustain me? If I say yes and surrender this to you, will you be with me? I'm not sufficient. You know, life is full of challenging times and challenging things that God calls us into. And those are the times that make us ask this question that Paul says as he's carrying the weight of this gospel ministry. He's saying, God, I know I'm not sufficient for this because it tears at my soul. And Paul was in the middle. The reason that I brought all of that up is the context of this passage is Paul has been in a season where he's been looking at what's going on in the church at Corinth as he's been away from it, and he's seen brokenness. They've cast his leadership aside. He's brokenhearted over the conflict in the church and the leaders who have poisoned them against his ministry. And he's saying, who is sufficient for these things, Lord? With whether we are successful or failures as we walk in obedience. With something where we've sacrificed and given ourselves, and yet it looks like it could all be just washed away. Who is sufficient for these things? That's what's going on in the context here in verses 12 through 13. What's happening is he's in the middle of a story with the Corinthian church where they've rejected his ministry when he's had this powerful calling in the past and sacrificed to see that church started. And now he's sent on a messenger ahead who he mentions here in verse 13, Titus. He sent him back to Corinth in sort of a last ditch effort to deliver a message and ask them to repent and reconnect with him and receive his authority and ministry and cast out the false teachers and to be reconciled with him and ultimately reconciled to Christ. And he sent Titus there. And he is actually journeying on his mission, stopping to visit churches, stopping from town to town to do ministry, and he's waiting for Titus, who's coming back to him. So Titus is coming back from Corinth, and Paul is ministering as he's making his way there, and it says here he comes to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and the Lord opens a door of ministry there in Troas for him. Now that sounds like good news, doesn't it? An open door of ministry for the apostle Paul. Yet I want you to see him confess his weakness here. And he says, my spirit, small s, was not at rest. Inside, Paul was so conflicted and concerned about what was going on in Corinth and waiting for Titus to come back and say, it went well. Or this is the message, that there in an open door of ministry that God put in front of him, his spirit was not at rest and he couldn't stay. He didn't stay. So I took leave of them. So Paul says in his weakness, he left an open door of ministry to go closer to where Titus was because he just needed to hear what was going on. I don't think he's commending himself here. I think he's bringing us into the depth of why he says later, who is sufficient for these things? Who's sufficient to pour out their heart and be unsure if it will succeed or fail in the world's eyes? Not Paul. Certainly not us. And so what Paul is doing is showing us an example of weakness that needs God's strength. And really what he does then is in verse 14, which is what we're going to focus on, 14 to 17, he says, but thanks be to God. So in a sense, 12 and 13, I confess I wasn't sufficient. I was unable to stay. I was anxious. I went on from an open door of ministry, but God. But even in my weakness, God was doing something, and he showed me that I didn't need to be that way, that this ministry belonged to him, that he was working, that what God begins, God also finishes, that we are the servants who serve, but God is the one who determines what he will do with that. And here we get these words from Paul, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God, it's not dependent on us and our sufficiency. And he shows us here in this passage what we need to remember when we come to those moments in our walk with God, in those moments in the calling of ministry in our local church or personally, where we know we are not sufficient. What do we need to remember? And he shows us three things. And I want you to see them because it'll help you. Whether this is, you know, for your church corporately thinking like if God is calling us to plant a church or he calls us to some difficult mission that he has for us and we feel insufficient, what do we need to tell ourselves? What do we need to remember so that we won't shrink back like Paul shows us he did in his weakness for a moment here? What do we need to remember? What do we need God to teach us through these words? And we see three things. The first one is we need to remember we have won through Christ. We've won. You see, God is leading a victory parade of the gospel that we are participants of. So much of life feels like it hangs in the balance, but we serve a resurrected Savior who guarantees a resurrected people. That means that everything else we're experiencing in life that feels so consequential is gathered up under the guarantee of Christ's resurrection, which also guarantees our resurrection as we walk with him in faith. Isn't that interesting then that the rest of our lives, win, lose, or draw in all kinds of circumstances, are just a footnote to the victory parade that God is working out in Christ from resurrection to resurrection? We've won through Christ. He's still leading a victory parade. Paul says, thanks be to Christ, thanks be to God, who in Christ, what's the word? Always leads us. That means when we are weak, he leads us. When we are anxious, he leads us. When we shrink back from obedience, he leads us. When we are confident, he leads us. When we are strong, he leads us. He's always leading his people. God is always doing this, and he's leading them to do something. He's leading them, it says, to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. You see, he wants the knowledge of Christ's victory, the joyful fragrance of that, to be displayed everywhere. And so in weakness and in strength, he's always leading us for that to happen. So that difficult moment in your life, you can answer the question, what is God doing? Somehow he's leading us in the victory of the gospel to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere. The second day I woke up after Clint died, I asked the question in my soul, what is God doing? He's still leading the victory parade of the resurrected Christ to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere from now until the resurrection I will experience with him. He's still doing that this morning. And he's continued to do it every day for 2.5 years to remind us what God is doing. That's what's happening here. And so, did you notice Paul says this is what God is always doing? So while we may be disoriented by the uncertainty of things, God is always doing this. He's leading us. A Christian can bank on the fact that their challenging times are not disconnected from the outworking of God's victory for them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen, brother, sister, if you are in a challenging time right now and you're wondering, where is God? What is he doing? He's out ahead of you. He is leading you in ways you don't even know or realize right now to more deeply rest in and appreciate the coming victory of the resurrection and the past promise of Jesus. He's doing that right now, no matter what you are facing. It's a triumphal procession. that is intended to announce that Christ, through his cross and resurrection, has won our real source of victory. And he is doing this work. If you're trusting some other hope, you are walking in the wrong parade. You see, what he describes here is a triumphal procession. It's actually a victory parade. Okay, so if you understand, see, a triumphal procession is a victory parade. It was a king's victory parade following battle where the citizens of the king find out that they get to enjoy the spoils of victory. So the king and the army, they went out to fight battle on behalf of the people, and nobody knows what's going on yet. And they return in victory. And they look out and they see, is this people coming back from defeat? Therefore, we must brace ourselves for change. Or is this a triumphal procession of victory where we get to enjoy the spoils of what they did? And here it's a triumphal procession. So when we look out, Jesus has returned victorious from the depths of death and hell, and Jesus is leading a victory parade, and we are the ones who get to enjoy all that that means for us. You see, it's a victory parade. So if you're feeling fractured by broken dreams and false hopes today, the Lord is here for you. The Lord's here today, passing by your street. The street of your life, the difficulty you face. Passing by your street so that you don't live in fear and anxiety of the battle, but trust the victory of King Jesus over your life. My favorite picture in my mind about this is from our time in Iceland. It's a little bit of theme here tonight, but we spent much of our time in Iceland between 2007 and 2010, living in Reykjavik, and we heard on a special holiday that there was going to be a parade in this particular city of Hafnarfjörður, and we thought, oh, this will be fun. We'll go to the parade. You know, we heard there was going to be a parade, much like it was on their Independence Day, 17 June, just like we just had July 4th, they had parades. And I thought, man, this is going to be fun. I want to see what an Icelandic parade is like, all right? So our kids, we had two at the time. We go out there to the town near what we understood to be the parade route, and we set up our chairs there. And we looked around, and there were other people there, but nobody's sitting like us. You know, we're kind of just set up to just be there to catch the candy, right? You know, all right, kids, this is going to be great. You know, this is going to be a really, really fun parade. And so we're all kind of ready, although we noticed nobody else seemed to be settled into chairs. And when the parade came, we realized that this was a very different kind of parade. As it passed by, those that it came to, they actually stood up and they walked onto the street and joined the parade. You see, it wasn't just a parade that you watched. It was a parade that you joined. It was one where you walk along in it. It passed through the streets, picking up people along the way, adding to the throng of people who were celebrating that they were free and independent. It grew and enlarged as it went from street to street until that parade was impossible to ignore, and its message was spread to everyone in sight that they were rejoicing. That's what's being pictured here. Of what ministry is, of what life is, of what's happening as we discover the victory of Jesus Christ. And we don't just stand by and watch as it goes by us, but we get up and we join in its victory. The gospel of Jesus has won our deepest and most important battle, and Jesus is able to guarantee now that God is using even this moment in your life to help you see your real victory is not in doubt. And perhaps even through your walking with him in it, others will be caught up to discover where they can find real hope. We have won. That's the first thing that we have to remember in those moments when we say, who is sufficient for these things? We've won. Here's the second thing. Moving on in that passage, we see that we are worshipers. We are worshipers through Christ. We've not only won, but we are now worshipers through Christ. You see, he's focusing us on worship in this passage rather than results. We're real results-oriented people. Now, that's why I think in this passage we see, Paul describes his own ministry. As Paul talks about his life
of ministry in the world, he kind of gets to the heart of, like, have you ever noticed how some people respond positively and some people don't? And we want to see people respond positively. We're so desperate to see the victory of God over people's lives and people come to faith. And that's all good, right? I mean, that's what we want, our hearts in that. But we don't see everything. We're not God. And if we're not careful, we become discouraged and distracted. We both become discouraged and prideful based on whether we're successful in ministry or not. Whether people are responsive, we feel like we're winning if lots of people are responding positively to the gospel. We feel like we're losing if people are not responding positively to the gospel. And so we forget this very first thing that we've already won, and it's a victory parade. I don't know how all these other pieces are working out, but I'm with Christ. But here he makes us face that really what we're to understand when we feel the weight of ministry is that we're not called in every moment to concern ourselves so deeply with results as we are to concern ourselves with worship. With worship. I come back to something I alluded to this morning. The reason to plant a church isn't effectiveness. It's not even gospel advance. It's worship. It's worship. It's honoring God with our lives. It's giving ourselves to Him. It's yielding to Him to say He is worthy, no matter the results. That would be a reason to plant a church. The reason for you to continue to obey in some difficult thing isn't because it's going to guarantee success in this life. It's worship. It's saying, God, You are worthy. Listen, maybe you're in a difficult time in your marriage where you're being rejected even as you're being faithful to God, and you can't figure out how to reconcile things and to fix something, and somebody's walked away, or you're feeling the difficulty, and you would say, God, why should I keep obeying when things aren't working out? The answer is because God is worthy of it all. Not because He promises that He's going to bring that marriage back together or heal it. We pray that He would. But the obedience in walking with God is worth it because God is worthy of our sacrifice and the picture of the gospel that is displayed even as we might be rejected and walk with Him in faithfulness. We're worshipers. This isn't about results. Look at verse 15. Paul shows us this picture that can focus our life in the midst of uncertainty. He says that our lives right now are about worshiping rather than results. We focus on worship and we leave the results to God. So he says God is leading this triumphal procession, spreading, he uses the term, the fragrance and the knowledge of Christ everywhere. And then he helps picture ourselves in this. He says, so where are you? Well, we are the aroma of Christ to God. We are the aroma of Christ to God. What does he mean by that? He goes on to say, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So he gives us the reality of both things. Some who will be saved, some who will perish in their sins. And we're in this victory parade where God is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere, and we are the aroma of Christ. So in Christ, as we're united to Him by faith, our worship is empowered and it goes upward to God. But then that upward reality of it going to God has an effect horizontally on people in a couple of different ways. But it's never really first and foremost about the effect on others. It's about us being devoted and committed to God in this act of worship. So this is really unexpected to me because I would have expected Paul to say this. I would have expected we are the aroma of Christ to others. In fact, I would say if you thought about this passage and I jogged your memory and you weren't looking close and I said, you remember that passage where it says like we're the aroma of Christ? You would start talking about how we're to have this sweet aroma to other people, right? Yeah, this is our fragrance, and we want people to smell the fragrance of Jesus and be drawn to Him. We want to be a beautiful fragrance and all of that, and we would think about the effect on other people. Back to my Iceland stories, our friend Gunnar, who is the pastor of the church in Iceland, my kids love him. He's just kind of a big, redheaded, Viking-looking teddy bear. Really, really awesome man. Jolly, friendly, one of my favorite people in the world. And you know how some people have a signature scent? Like they wear a certain cologne or deodorant, and that's what they wear. And you just come to almost like associate that deodorant or cologne or whatever with him or with that person. And my kids like have spent a lot of time around Gunnar, and I don't know what he uses, but he's got a signature scent. And it's so powerful. It's not like overpowering in a way that's negative. It's like delightful. Like he walks in a room and you're like, ah, Gunnar's here. Where's he at? You know? This is so good. So he came to see us in the U.S. and we're in our own house with our own scents, you know? And he opens the door and in comes the scent and the kids are like, Gunnar! I mean, that's a beautiful reality, isn't it? I would have expected this passage to be first and foremost about the fragrance being beautiful for others. But it's not about that. That's not the focus. He's focused on worship. What makes our life matter is not the way in which we cause others to successfully get the aroma of the good news of Christ. You see, he says some will consider that smell the smell of death and others the aroma of life. If for some reason somebody really didn't like Gunnar, all right, most people do. But if they didn't, they would probably associate that aroma with death, something negative, something not good. But here we see what matters is more core to who we are. It's about our relationship with God. Aromas rising up in the Old Testament are a picture of Old Testament worship, where the sacrifice in the aroma goes up to God. And this aroma is a sweet reminder that his people recognize his worth. And God receives it with joy. And so what he's saying here is that we can only offer that. Every sacrifice we make is just a part of the transformational aroma of Christ in us that pleases God and he rejoices over our obedience. So results aside, win or lose, success or failure, wild advancement of the gospel, or just a steady life of faithfulness, what God smells, what comes to the Lord, is the aroma of Christ's work in us. As we've surrendered to him and walk in obedience, when we look and we say, who is sufficient for these things? We need to lift our eyes up off the results and just say, Lord, I just want to walk with you. I may fear the future, but I just want my life to be a sweet aroma that says, you are worthy. You're worthy. So think carefully about this. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So you see, uncertainty drives us to find the only place that is real solid. It drives us to Christ, and we discover that even there, Jesus is present, and we commune with him, we draw near to him, draw from his strength, we learn to walk through every moment as an act of worship rather than a focus on winning and success. And so when you say, who is sufficient for these things, it's time to remember that what God is looking for is a response of worship, declaring that he's worthy. The focus of our lives is worship, where the Father is glorified as Jesus' sacrificial love and obedience is played out in our life. In this moment in your life, this moment in the life of your church, is about you and Jesus. It's about him. It's not about whether the people around you think you're victorious or successful. It's not about convincing others of your way. It's a sacred calling to walk with God and imitate his son, whether in suffering or in blessing, because you know that the way of victory for Jesus came through faithfulness in his divine calling, and so will yours. And so we remember that we are worshipers when we look at life and say, who is sufficient for these things? We draw near to God and worship. And last, we are witnesses. We're witnesses. We're witnesses to Christ. You see, he's teaching us to speak like we know him, like we understand his power, his victory, and his promise. I'll be brief, but I don't want to miss the insight in this passage as we close, what it gives to us about what happens when we learn these precious truths. We move from the danger of being peddlers of God's word, slick salesmen, to being people of sincerity. You know, it's interesting here. He uses the terminology of commissioning. You know, someone in a formal way, you think about the military context, when you're commissioned, you don't act on your own authority. You don't communicate your own message. You don't form your own purpose. What you do is you respond to the orders of those who are helping you carry out your commission. There's a sacredness to it. There's a resignation and a yielding to it. It doesn't become about you, about how you want to sell something or what you want to do. Sometimes it means carrying out difficult things. But that's because when you receive that commission, you commit to something bigger than yourself. You admit that someone else is working out the policy and you are executing it. And in a way, that's similar to what he's really getting at here. He says there's kind of two ways you could think about the ministry, two ways you could think about obedience or what's coming. You can try to be slick and try to take something that isn't powerful and isn't important and make it seem like it is and try to sell it to people. And I would say for a lot of people who represent Christianity and the gospel, they don't believe in its real power that deeply, in the authority of God all that much. And so they feel like they've got to help it along by cutting corners and deceptively selling it, by packaging it in more beautiful ways or coming up with more creativity. And they take away from the power and the authority of the message. And here he says, what we are is witnesses to the powerful resurrection of Jesus. And you know who doesn't really try to sell anything? A genuine witness. They just speak what they've seen. They speak what they know has happened. When you've witnessed something, you don't really worry about whether you can convince someone else. You just know it's true. And so you tell the truth. You speak the truth. You speak it with sincerity and plainness. And I think this is what I would say to you. We will never be witnesses of the gospel's power until we first ourselves have leaned into experiencing the gospel's work more deeply in us ourselves. Too often, I think many Christians who seek to evangelize others and promote the gospel, they do it from a very shallow place of reception in their own life. They're not so deeply convinced that God is good, so convinced of his faithfulness, convinced of the truth and the reality of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They've not felt the satisfaction of God in their souls of his pardon and forgiveness. They've neglected drawing near to God and experiencing the sense of his presence. And so when they talk about him, they talk like someone who hasn't been with him in a very, very long time. But when you've been around someone who believes the gospel, who's experienced its power, who's felt the joy of forgiveness, who's witnessed the work of the Holy Spirit transforming and changing them, they don't talk like peddlers who are trying to sell you on something. They're simply witnesses to what you could experience. And you see, when you hit times where it feels like who is sufficient for these things, you just simply remember, I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to continue to deepen the substance of my relationship to him. And I'm going to tell others about what that's really like. Plainly, joyfully, from a place of experience and sincerity. And for some of us, maybe in this moment, as you feel insufficient for what God is calling you to do in your life personally, and walk in, what you really need to do is you need to go back and you need to draw near to God. And you need to experience his power yourself. You need to come to him and say, Lord, I need you. I need you right now. As I think about what it is you're asking me to walk in, it's been a long time since I've really tasted and remembered that you're good. Since I really felt a sense of your presence on my heart where I knew that you were with me. You may have to confess, Lord, I haven't sought after you. I've been distant because I've neglected drawing near to you. I've neglected your word. I've neglected fellowship. I've neglected walking in the light and honesty and repentance. And I haven't remembered in a long time what it was like when you first drew near to me and I experienced your salvation. And you may need to go to God and say, Lord, help me to remember the joy of what it's like to know you, to know that I'm forgiven. So that I can be a witness, one with sincerity. So that in this difficult thing, in this difficult moment, or this difficult calling, I'm walking in the reality of your promised victory. You see, the best salesmen are people who are using the product. There was that old commercial about Rogaine. You know, like this was on TV for years, but it was like the guy was, you know, he'd been bald and he bought the Rogaine apparently. And I don't know what you even do with Rogaine, maybe rub it on your head or something. And his hair grew back. And he would, you know, the tagline at the end was, I'm not just the president, I'm a client. You see, he said, I'm telling you this because of what it did for me. And it was always corny, but it kind of stuck with me. I was like, you know what? That's way better than somebody who doesn't really need it, never used it, never showed up. And how much more for us? If we're going to be witnesses of God with sincerity, if God's going to use us, the thing we have to be is people who have drawn near to God and are trusting in His promise and have experienced His goodness. And so we draw near to Him and we worship and we remember His victory. We receive the ministry of good news from Him regularly. Often, openly, confessing our weakness, saying, we're not sufficient, but Lord, you are. Help me to taste it again so that I can show it and tell it to others and rejoice in your victory and they can join in the parade. That's our calling. That's who. This is what we have to remember when we face moments where we ask the question, who is sufficient for these things? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us this opportunity, Lord, just to think on you. Lord, we're thankful for the comfort of knowing that we have won, that you just call us to worship. Lord, that we can just live our lives as sincere and faithful witnesses as we taste and see that you are good. And God, I pray over everyone in this room, Lord, that in a fresh way, as they've drawn near to you, as they seek you, they would experience you more deeply. Lord, they would witness out of the substance of knowing you, of experiencing you. Would you draw near to us and graciously reveal yourself to us in ways today in the midst of whatever we face, Lord? Would you draw near to them so that they could taste and see that you are good, so that they can bear witness, Lord? They can remember your victory. Lord, I pray for the person whose soul is looking ahead at what they're facing and says, who's sufficient for this? Lord, I pray, God, that you right now would meet them where they're at. And you would speak to them and you would remind them that you are. Lord, that there's nothing that they're facing right now that isn't guaranteed. Lord, guaranteed to draw them more deeply into your love. And to help them experience the promise of the resurrection. That, Lord, that there's nothing that they're facing right now that could separate them from you. Would you remind them right now? Lord, for the person who senses that you are drawing them into a calling that feels sacrificial and difficult, Lord, would you remind them that this is a moment of worship? Lord, if they feel the pressure of success and effectiveness, they feel the inadequacy of their own abilities, Lord, would you affirm to them that you have them right where you want them to be, and that you're the one that's sufficient, and that if they will just yield to you in worship,
Lord, you will stir in and through them for how you want to work, for the victory you want to accomplish. Lord, would you hold us together in those moments where we feel with Paul the weakness of our own souls. And Lord, we can't stop and look around and see what you're doing because we're overwhelmed with the anxiety and concern of results. God, would you remind us that you are sufficient in victory and in failure. That, Lord, all the things we're doing are just part of a parade from victory to victory. One that you began leading in Christ through the resurrection and will go on to completion in that day when we are risen with him. And Lord, oh, that day when we will be a part of a great triumphal procession that walks into your everlasting kingdom and experiences all the goodness of your victory. Victories that we can't even begin to count right now. Can't even begin to see. Ways in which the difficult moments of our lives were used by you and we didn't even know it. Lord, would you just give us a vision of that moment to empower us now? We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.